Amen. All right. Before we get into the sermon, we have some announcements that we want to go through. So first of all, we have our church-wide prayer gathering. And as many of you know, we're going to be meeting every Tuesday throughout the summer to pray together. And we're going to try to do, it's almost every other. So this Wednesday, excuse me, Tuesday, it's going to be a church-wide prayer gathering where all of us are going to be together to pray, and then the following Wednesday we're going to split between our college and our city ministry and pray more specifically towards our campus as well as for our city. So please keep that in mind. It's going to be 7:30 p.m. Tuesday at the Asian Culture Room, which is in the Union, and then we have also our Experiencing Membership coming up in two Sundays. So it's the 25th of June. And so if you are interested in finding out more about the vision and the mission of our church, what we're trying to accomplish here in the city of Austin, our history, our culture, our values, and so forth, please come out for it. You can go ahead and sign up for it online. It's going to be at 1 p.m. on Sunday, right before our Sunday celebration at the SZB 284. I have no idea where SZB is, so it's right next to somewhere on campus over there. All right, so hopefully we'll have the map for it online. So once again, all that information is going to be online. As many of you know that we are in the season of going, which means we want to go out there and we want to share the gospel. And not only going out there, but we want to equip all of us so that when we think about what it means to share the gospel, and when we think about what it means to pray for people, that you guys are being equipped to do so. And because of that, we want to offer two seminars throughout the summer. We couldn't come up with a more creative name, so we're simply calling it Gospel 101 and then Gospel 102. I know, right? Some of you are like, I thought I was on summer break, but you are never on break from the Spirit of God, all right? So to talk more about this, it's on the 16th, which is this coming Saturday, 3 p.m. The location is to be announced, but to talk more about this, I'm going to invite Becky to come up and talk more specifically about the Gospel 101 class.
Hey everyone, so some more details about this class. It's going to be kind of like a really hands-on way for us to be able to go through the more theological aspects of the gospel. So I know many of us have heard the gospel over and over again, and some of us maybe don't know very much about it, but regardless, it's a good time for us to come and learn about the gospel, because this is the very foundation of our faith. So I know something that's really intimidating sometimes when we are trying to go and share our faith with other people, sometimes we just don't know how to communicate, or we don't know how to even express or be able to clearly pass on the, like, even just intellectually some of the things that we believe. And so we're just gonna spend some time kind of going through the very foundational aspects of the gospel, what it means to us, and even also share a little bit more deeply about even our own being able to understand, even for ourselves, how with my own experience and personality can I convey the aspects of the gospel, and also be able to have some tools to be able to do that with, like, analogies and, you know, fun stuff like that. So it's gonna be really cool. It's gonna be pretty hands-on. We're gonna be doing a lot of learning and also dialoguing with one another. One thing for me, I was just realizing, is like, man, it's so easy for the gospel to become so old for me. It's just stuff that, something, a message I've heard over and over again, something I know happened a long time ago, but sometimes we just really need that time to have it sink into our hearts again, revisit it, and examine it, and just be able to see how it affects us and applies to us in our everyday lives. And so it's as much for ourselves as it is for the people we want to share it with. So yes, please sign up. The sign up is online now at austin.hmcc.net. We'd love to see you guys come out and learn with us. So thank you.
All right. I just really want to encourage you guys to come out. I think this is going to be an awesome investment that you're going to make. All right. And then another challenge is, I really want to try to cultivate this culture where in our church, when you think about things like Gospel 101 or your Sunday celebration, don't come by yourself. Come with someone, right? And we want to really continue to make sure that the partnership that we have in the gospel is flourishing. So whether it's people in your life group, or maybe your LCGs, or your roommates, or maybe people that you guys are spending time together, you're trying to do evangelism together, what an awesome opportunity for us to learn and to grow together. So I really want to encourage us to come out for it this coming Saturday. And then Gospel 102 will be offered in July. All right, so yes, keep that in mind. All right. All right, building blocks, you guys are dismissed. We're going to try this new format, see how it works. You guys are the guinea pigs. If it works, we'll keep it for the upcoming school year in the fall. If it doesn't, then might have to revert back, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're looking at John chapter 6 today. You guys have a good week? Yeah. It'll be better on Monday when the Warriors finally beat the All right. So today we're starting a new series called I Am. And the reason why we're doing this is because, and I'm going to constantly repeat this over and over again until your minds are being washed. Right? Washed, renewed by the Spirit of God. And we're in a season of going as a church. And so if you are new to our church, really the strategy of our church is we gather as the people of God. We experience biblical community, not only during Sundays like this, but especially during our life group, which is our smaller communities. And we believe that really the experience of the Christian life is life on life. And so times like this, it's not really life on life. It's me talking, you guys listening, hopefully responding, but then you leaving. And so we really want to cultivate this culture that you understand the Christian life is meant to be lived as we do life on life. So every Friday during the summers, we come together as a life group. And so we gather together, and then as we gather, we grow. We get into the Word of God. We challenge one another. We keep each other accountable. We do things like discipleship together. We do evangelism together. And then as we grow, we go. In other words, we go to share the love of Christ. It's really interesting. I was listening to a speaker, and he was talking about how the recent trend, especially in Europe and so forth, has been, when you think about all the different religions that are represented, the fastest growing religion right now is the religion of Islam. And he started doing some research on why that is, because as he was doing some research and just talking to people who were coming to the faith, he said that the testimony of the people was very similar. So, you know, they would, you know, and his context is more London, that area. So the testimony was like they would either be at a bar or they would be at a nightclub and just hang out. And after a while, you're just doing the same thing over and over again. You're going out with your friends. And after a while, that question of, is this it, that arises. And when that question of, is this it, arises, they start searching. And that search eventually leads them to the Islamic faith. And so he was curious to think about why the Islamic faith and not necessarily the Christian faith. And as he started actually doing some more research, I think the conclusion that he came to was, first of all, especially in his context, not necessarily the Christian faith, because the people who represented the Christian faith, first of all, didn't really believe in the gospel. So even though they went to church, even though they read the Bible and so forth, they didn't really believe in the gospel. They didn't really believe that Jesus is the only means of salvation. And not only they didn't really believe in the gospel, but they kept the faith to themselves. Like, they were unwilling to share their faith with others. And I was thinking about it. I mean, it's such a, it just really was pulling at my heart, because that's not what it means for us to exist in this community of faith. So as we experience the love of Christ, that we're called to go. And so it's the season of going that we are engaged in. And in the season of going, it really has to be about Jesus, who he is and who is calling us to be. And so we're starting this series called the I Am, because when you think about our thoughts and our ideas on who Jesus is, there's so many different thoughts that are out there. And we kind of talked about this during Easter a little bit. Some people think that he's a great teacher. Other people think that he's a figment of our imagination, like this flying spaghetti monster that's out there somewhere. Some people think that he was a prophet of God, but that's it. But what we want to do is, instead of thinking about what the culture thinks about who Jesus is, we want to explore who the people during Jesus' day thought who Jesus was through the statements that he makes about himself. right? If you met someone for the first time and you asked them, so who are you? They would often say, if you met me for the first time, I would say, my name is Ben. I'm saying, this is my name. I am a father. I'm married. I'm a father of three boys, and I'm a pastor and so forth, and I'll tell you more about myself. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He makes these exclamations. He makes these declarations about himself through these very important statements throughout the book of John. And so there's, I believe, seven specific statements that we want to discover together during the next 7 weeks, okay? So today we're going to be starting off with the first statement that we see in the book of John chapter 6, which is the statement that Jesus makes, that he says and he declares that I am the bread of life, that he is the bread of life, okay? Listen to what Philip Holmes, he's a pastor as well as a Christian author, this is what he writes, and I quote, every person in the world wants to know what will make him or her happy. We're all desperately seeking for the person, place, or things that will meet our expectations, needs, and wants, what will truly satisfy the desires of our heart. As children, we thought it might be that bag of potato chips we beg our parents for at the store, or that new bike, video game, or doll we wanted for Christmas. We thought that would make us happy, but they didn't. As teenagers, we sought satisfaction in good grades, athletic accomplishments, a car, or in a significant other, but all of it left us discontent. As adults, we think that a bigger house, more or less, children, or a better job will quench our thirst, but we're still left wanting more. And when I think about what he's writing, I think many of us can testify really to the weight of this statement, right? At least I feel like I can testify to it, because I feel like I've experienced this over and over again in my life. That there's been so many situations and circumstances that I've gone through in my life where I thought only if I had that, right? When I was little, it was that shiny new bike. When I was in high school, it was that brand new skis. I grew up in Minnesota, so it was that skis that I begged and begged and begged, even fake crying in front of my mom. I begged my parents for, and when I finally got it, it was awesome for the first season, and then next season, guess what? As I looked through the magazines, there's a brand new model. It's supposed to help you ski better. Right, different cork and so forth. And I'm thinking, man, it always leaves us wanting more. We get to that point and we realize what's next. And to that hunger and that discontentment in our lives, Jesus steps in and he simply declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's a powerful statement that Jesus is making, and we want to explore more of this statement and what it means for our lives. And so there's three observations that we want to make from this passage, John 6, 25 through 40, okay? So we're going to go ahead and read this in three parts, and then after the first part, we'll stop, talk about it, second part, talk about it, and then we'll do the last part, okay? All right. Are you guys ready? Turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you ready? I feel like we need, dun, 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 dun. Are you ready? All right. All right, here we go. John 6. The first observation that we make is we see the hunger. We see that in John 6, verses 25 through 27. John 6, 25 through 27. And this is what we read. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And we'll stop there and talk about this a little bit. So right away we see in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him. Now, this is setting up the context for us a little bit. And so we're not going to go deeply into it, but when you look all the way at the beginning of chapter 6, what we see is this miracle that Jesus performs. And I think many of us are familiar with this miracle, right? That there's 5,000 people and they're hanging on every word of Jesus' teaching. But then as the day go by, as the days go, or the hours go by, they become hungrier and hungrier and hungrier, but there is no food. And then so there is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, that they bring to Jesus, and he blesses it, and he divides it, and miraculously, through the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, that he is able to feed the 5,000 people. And when they experience this miracle, they start thinking, wow, look at what Jesus is able to do. So if Jesus is able to do this with this 5 loaves and 2 fish, think about what Jesus is able to do with so much more. And so the Word of God tells us in chapter 15 that they actually were going to come and force him to be their king. It says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In other words, what the people were thinking was, let's make Jesus our king so that not only will Jesus provide for us in this moment, but ultimately that Jesus can provide for what we as a nation, what we're longing for, which is what? Freedom from the Roman Empire. And so Jesus goes and he hides himself. And as he is praying, his disciples try to make their way across the lake. And we know this famous story. Jesus walks on water, calms the waves, and he's on the other side. And so when the crowds wake up and they no longer see Jesus, and they notice that the boat is missing, they go to look for him. And when they find him, they ask him, well, when did you get here? And it's really interesting how Jesus answers that question, because he doesn't tell them, you know what? I was running away from you, and I just happened to walk on water. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Right? He goes straight into the heart of the matter, and this is what he's saying. What he's saying simply is this, that you are coming to me again because I fed you yesterday and you were satisfied in your hunger. Like physically, they were being hungry and Jesus fed them with food. And they're thinking, here is Jesus who was able to meet my need in that moment. And so I'm going to go to Jesus again. And so he is saying, because I fed you yesterday, now you're coming to me because you want me to provide for you again. And it's not that they're coming to him because somehow they recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're coming to him because there's a specific need in their lives that they want Jesus to fill. And really, that's the confrontation. And what Jesus points them to is the fact that he's not there merely to meet and fulfill their specific needs, to meet their physical needs. But ultimately, Jesus is there to meet their eternal needs. That Jesus doesn't come just to meet our physical needs, but Jesus ultimately comes to us so that through him that we can meet our eternal need. One commentator points this fact out. He says that in the Greek, when you think about the word life, there's many different ways to express it, right? In the English word, you just say life. How's it going? Oh, it's good. How's your life? Oh, it's fine. But you don't know what that life is. That like your internal life? Is it the physical life? Like, what is it? But in the Greek, there's many different ways to express the word life, right? So for example, you have bios, which means the physical or the material life. This is where you get biology and so forth from, right? And then you also have zoe, which is Z-O-E, a life that transcends the physical life. It's the eternal life, and that's actually what Jesus is saying here. That when you come to me, you're thinking that I'm going to fulfill this bios life or your physical needs. But I'm not here to fill the needs of your bios life, but ultimately your zoe life, your eternal life. And what he's pointing out is the fact that you have a hunger in you that is greater than the physical needs. That you have an eternal hunger that cannot be satisfied with your physical solutions alone. Right? How many of us, how many times, even myself as a Christ follower, we fall into this trap of somehow trying to fulfill this eternal hunger that we have through physical solutions alone. And I'm not saying that physical solutions should not enter into the equation. Like when you're tired, I'm not saying that you should never sleep because somehow God is just going to empower you to stay up 24/7. He's going to be your Red Bull for the rest of your life. I'm not saying that at all, right? But what Jesus is pointing out is the fact that when there is an eternal hunger that is inside all of us, that will never be satisfied with your physical solutions alone. And when you think about what Jesus is describing, it's really the description of the human condition that all of us are trapped in. That we know that there is something that doesn't quite satisfy, that there's a deep longing inside of us. And so we often try to meet those needs through physical solutions, right? So our answer is, you know what? There is something in me where I just feel restless. I don't know what this is. That there is something I feel like I'm not really experiencing the fullness of what it means to live my life. And so what's our solution? Our solution oftentimes is what? We get a new job or we switch houses. Or we're thinking only if we can get a new toy or if we meet that special someone or if we can just get away or take that vacation. Or only if I can get involved with something that's really meaningful, like humanitarian work or things that are going on in the church. But how many of us can testify that when we actually get there, it satisfies? I'm not saying that it doesn't satisfy, right? Like when you get a brand new car, there is that sense of satisfaction, like, that new car smell. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that new car smell is. Well, if you don't know, then right after church, you go visit a car dealership, step into that new car, and And some people actually, you know, they hang little tags in their car to try to preserve that smell. I don't know why they would do that, that new car smell. But after a while, that new car smell, it just wears out. And that new car that was spotless, right? Whenever you go to the store, you park at the furthest end of the parking lot to make sure that there's no other cars around your car. 2 years later, you don't care. There's dings here, scratches there, dents there. It satisfies, but there's still something that doesn't feel fully quenched. And as I pointed out, he's not saying that the physical needs that we have in our lives, that it's not important. Like Jesus isn't saying, wow, as a Christ, as my follower, you should never take a vacation. He's not saying that at all. But what he's pointing out is the reality that there is a greater hunger in us that cannot be met by physical solutions alone. And he's pointing out that there is food that will endure to eternal life, or the Zoe life. And the key that he says there is what? Which the Son of Man will give to you. I think that's really important for us to understand. Yes, there is food, but that food comes from the Son of Man. It's not something that you can try to discover within your own strength or ability or wisdom. It's not something that somehow that you earn or create for yourself, but it's something that's only given to you through Christ and Christ alone. And we see the hunger, and not only the hunger, but secondly, we see the doubt. So we continue in this passage, and we see that in verses 28 through 34. Not only the hunger, but we see the doubt. Continues on, it says this, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And we'll stop there. It's really interesting that even as Jesus is speaking to the people, there's a couple things that we notice about the crowd and how they are responding to Jesus. So the first thing that we notice is that they are spiritually blind. that they're spiritually blind, right? They don't understand what Jesus is trying to communicate about himself. They don't understand the hunger that Jesus is trying to describe in their own lives and the solution that he is presenting to them. And so when Jesus points out the fact that he himself is the solution for their needs, what they do is they actually ask for a sign. They say, Jesus, if you really are the answer, then show us a miracle. And so the example that they use is what? In the history of Israel, when they were in bondage, living as slaves in Egypt, when Moses comes and through Moses, God frees them, and as they are freed and as they're journeying into the promised land, that in the desert that there's nothing to eat, so God provides for them miraculously this bread from heaven called manna. And so they use that example to say, you know what, if you are really from God, then show us through signs. And you have to think about that. This is right after the crowds experiencing this miracle of Jesus feeding them through the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And so when you think about it, it's not really because there isn't enough signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is who he claims himself to be, but it's ultimately their hearts being hardened so that they can't really understand the truth and the reality that God is trying to speak to them about. I wonder how many of us are in this situation. And maybe we're not completely spiritually blind, but maybe because of certain things that are going on in our lives and in our hearts, it's really hard for us to believe. And even after we experience over and over again the goodness, the mercy, and the grace of God, we ask for signs. God, if you really love me, show me a sign, when right in front of you, the greatest sign of all, the cross of Christ, that it shines its light on you. The Word of God tells us that God is the only one that can remove that veil from their lives. And that's why sometimes when we're trying to share our faith with our friends, it's frustrating, because here you are, absolutely believing by faith that Jesus is a solution. And when you present that solution, they're like, I don't think this is for me. And what you need to do is you need to pray, and you need to ask God to be the one who will shine into their hearts the reality and the truth of Christ. That when you struggle, it's not that, okay, I have to somehow overcome, or maybe I need to know more. Maybe I need to experience more. Some of us, it's not the matter of that we need to experience more, but it's really we need to depend on God more. That you actually need to be on your knees praying and asking God to break through into your hearts. That they are spiritually blind. Not only that, but the second observation is this. And I got this from Warren Wearby. He's a Christian pastor. He was a professor at my old seminary, Christian writer. And this is what he says, and I quote, "They wanted immediate relief from their troubles at no cost to themselves." That when they come to Jesus, what they are asking of Jesus is immediate relief, right? Like, that's what my kids want when they run up to me. They want immediate relief. And when I tell them, no, Daddy can't do that right now, can you? No! And they don't want to pay the cost. And so this is what Dr. Wearsby writes. He says, and I quote, like many people today, they had a commercial attitude toward Jesus and wanted him to meet their personal needs, but they didn't want him to deal with their sins and change their hearts. And that's exactly what the people wanted, that they wanted Jesus to meet their needs. There's a hunger, Jesus provide the bread. We're in bondage, Jesus be the king that will set us free. But no, not when it comes to the things that are going on here. people were saying, God provided manna to meet the hunger of the people. So if you really are who you say you are, then prove it by providing what we want from you. But to that, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. What he's saying is that you have to turn from whatever it is that you're currently looking to in your life to be that source of bread, and that you have to turn to me empty-handed. And when Jesus declares this, the tragedy is, as you read throughout this chapter, you see his followers actually walking away. I wonder how many of us fall into this category when we think about our relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we get so frustrated because what we are looking to in our relationship with Jesus is that immediate relief. That we want Jesus to be the solution to our answers. When Jesus says, you know what, let me come and let me deal with the things. No, don't touch my heart, right? Don't break my heart. That's, sorry, old song. Comic relief. I got to throw that in there. Make sure you guys are awake, right? So, no, this is my heart. But maybe the challenge that Jesus brings through this statement that I am the bread of life for some of us is to challenge us from thinking about what it is that we're turning to. What other breads in our lives that we are turning to. And so they're spiritually blind. They want immediate relief from their troubles at no cost. And the third observation that we make about the people is that they want to do something to be saved rather than believe in a Savior. Right? I was thinking about it. Man, this is so much like us. That they're hearing Jesus saying, okay, I am the bread of life. And then the first thing that they ask Jesus is, okay, so how do we do it? What is the works of God that we need to engage in? In other words, what they're saying is, okay, you're the answer to our problem, but how do we save ourselves? It's easier to try to do something to save ourselves rather than to believe in a Savior, right? But Jesus says, no, there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. That actually the work that you are asking for is that you believe in me. That's the work. It's not somehow you become a better person. It's not somehow that your positives outweigh your negatives, but that you believe, that you trust, and that you know that I am the bread. And so we see the condition of the people, that they're spiritually blind, they want immediate relief, they want to do something to save themselves rather than to believe in the Savior. And in the midst of that, we see the last observation, which is the declaration that Jesus makes. Verses 35 through 40, and we'll close with this, okay? This is what Jesus declares. He says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And when you continue that passage, you see the people grumbling. Then when they finally ask him this question in verse 34, Sir, give us this bread always. The declaration that Jesus makes is, I am the bread of life. that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. You can't miss the significance of the statement that Jesus is making. And this is going to be true for all the other series that we're going to be doing in this I Am series, all the other topics. That when Jesus declares, I am, to describe himself to the people, it's not just a mere statement that he's making, that this is who I am. But when he declares the statement, I am, the people of God, the Israelites, they would have understood that Jesus was actually declaring himself to be God. Because the people of God would have immediately thought about the encounter that Moses, the great prophet, had with God in Exodus 3. When God sent Moses to free the people, and this is what we read, Exodus 3, 13 through 14. And this is Moses responding to God. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent to me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so you can't miss the declaration that Jesus is making. He is saying that I am God. Right? People that say, well, in the Bible, Jesus never declared himself to be God. No, no, no. You don't understand the Bible. So many times he declared him. That's why the Jewish authorities wanted to kill him. And just place yourself in their situation, in their culture, in their belief. Right? It's like you walking into the middle of the six pack. Well, maybe not during the summer because there's less people there. During the season, when it's crowded, all the students are back, and you take a loud horn and you say, I am the president of the United States of America. Well, first of all, I don't know if you'd want to say that now, right? But even if you declared it, people would be like, no, you're not. Right? Like, you don't look like you have that in your hair, and you're not the president. It would be the same thing. Jesus saying, I am God. People would have been shocked to say, you are not God. You're a mere man. But Jesus reiterates this truth, and what he says for the rest of chapter 6 is this, that I have come not to just give bread, because that's what people are wanting, but he says, I have come to be the bread. Can't miss that subtlety, that Jesus didn't come just to give us bread. In other words, Jesus didn't come just to meet our needs, but he came to be the bread. This is what Dr. Piper says about it. He says, and I quote, he did not come to be useful, but to be precious. I like that. Right? Some things are useful, but other things, they're precious. And so he's saying, Jesus did not come to be useful, but he came to be precious. Jesus did not come into the world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you were born again. He came into the world to change your desires so that he is the main one, or the main desire. That is the reason he came, unquote. What this means is that not only is Jesus the means by which we live our lives, but he is the meaning of that life that we live. That life, it's really about who Jesus is. And so it's not that Jesus empowers us to live a good life. It's not that Jesus empowers us to live a moral life. It's not that Jesus empowers us to live a healthy, a successful life. But Jesus becomes the meaning of our lives. Now, as we continue in the story, let me close with this. I think it's at this point, at least for me, I feel like this is where it gets a little bit too real, right? Because when you think about this point of Jesus' life, it's been about 2 years into his ministry. And so he has a year left before he's crucified on the cross and raises again, raised again from the dead. So it's about 2 years. So 2 years, people have been watching Jesus. Some people, they've been walking with Jesus. So all these people, they're being enamored by Jesus. Like, he's a prophet like we've never seen. He teaches with authority. And so they're in all of who Jesus is, right? From everything that they see, they hear, all the miracles that he has performed, he's impressed them. They're moved by his teachings. But all the while, they completely miss him. For 2 years, he was doing ministry in their presence. But they completely miss who Jesus is. And I believe that they completely missed him because they wanted Jesus to be this or that. They wanted Jesus to be the healer. They wanted Jesus to be the provider. They wanted Jesus to be the protector. And they were looking to Jesus to provide for the bread of their desires and their wants. But when Jesus says, no, listen, I am that bread. When Jesus says, I am the bread that you truly need. So what you need to do is you need to turn from whatever it is that you're looking to find life through, and you need to surrender it, and you need to turn to me. What we see happening is people walking away because they couldn't believe that Jesus was all that they needed. They couldn't believe it. And as we continue to read the story, we see that at the end, there's only two choices. And the first choice is just like the people in Jesus' day. We can declare that this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it and turn around and walk away? Or the second choice, just like Peter, right? As they were walking away from Jesus, and Jesus asks his 12 disciples, do you want to go as well? Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, with Jesus, there is no middle ground. Either Jesus is the Holy One of God or he is not. Either he is the bread of life or he is not. The one thing that we see as we close out this message is simply this, that Jesus is the bread of life that we need. That Jesus is the bread of life that we need. Let's stand together as we close out. I think that's a question for those of us who are believers that we have to answer every single day, right? As we wake up in the morning and as we are about to engage in the day's work or day's study, that we have to wrestle with that question of who is Jesus in my life? Is he the bread of life? Or is he merely someone who provides the bread that I want for my own life? And if you try to shape Jesus out to be someone who just merely provides bread for you, right? Every single day he drives that bread truck, stops by your door, drops off some bread, and he says, here you go. If you make him into that bread truck driver every single day of your life, I guarantee you that Jesus is going to disappoint you. I guarantee you that the Jesus that you experience in your life, that he is not going to be the one who is able to heal the lame and the sick and opens eyes of the blind. because Jesus will never cater to your demands. And I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love you, but Jesus wants something that is far more greater. Jesus doesn't want to be the bread truck driver in your life, but he wants to be the bread that you consume every single day. That he wants to be that source of life, that he wants to be the one who brings meaning and purpose to you, so that it no longer becomes about, I have a need and that means I need to change my job. No, that means that you have to grow into Christ-likeness. So that even in that moment and even in that dead-end job or in that hard relationship, that Jesus infuses meaning and purpose into you. So that you're living no longer for your own goals and ambition, but you're living for his glory. That's why Jesus makes this hard declaration that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, that you cannot have any part in this. And we know that Jesus wasn't talking about being cannibals, but he was talking about learning to abide in him every single day. And the question that I want to pose to many of us is Jesus the bread, or is he merely the bread truck driver? Is he the bread that you feast on every single day? Is he the bread that quenches your hunger? Is he the bread that quenches your thirst? Is he the bread that infuses meaning and purpose into everything that you do? And maybe some of us, we don't have this living personal relationship with Jesus. And the beautiful thing about the statement when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying it's not about you, right? I don't know if you've watched Doctor Strange. That's, if you haven't watched it, then sorry, but it's already on playing in the airplanes, right? So you guys are late in the game. There's that one part where he's talking to the sorcerer. I think that's her name. And she points out the fact that it's not about you. When I saw that for the first time, I got chills. Like, that's the gospel. It's not about you. When Jesus declares, I am the bread of life, he's saying, no, it's not about you. In a loving way, it's not about what you know. It's not about whether you're a good person. It's not about your religious activities. It's not about you, because you can't do it. But I am the bread that came from heaven to accomplish in you something that you are not able to do. And Jesus proved that he was the bread of life by going to us, going to the cross for us and dying for our sins and raising, being raised again to give us new life. To help us to see that there is a greater spiritual hunger in all of our hearts that only Jesus himself is able to meet. And that's the declaration that Jesus makes over every single one of our lives. I am. I am. I am the bread of life. That in me, that you will never hunger and you will never thirst again. And then that's, it's not only a declaration that he makes, but it's an invitation that he gives. And so before we close out, I just want to give us an opportunity to respond. Whatever way that you want to respond. That maybe God is speaking and challenging you to think about what is that bread that you choose to feast on every single day. Is it the reality of Jesus or is it something else? Or maybe some of us, it's this journey of trying to discover who we are. But Jesus says, apart from me, you will never be able to know who you are because you are made in the image of God. And it is I am, I alone, who can bring about meaning and purpose, who can satisfy the hunger and the desires of your heart. And Jesus proved that he is indeed God by not only dying for our sins on the cross, but being raised 3 days later from dead to give us new life. So let's respond not to my words, but to the Spirit of God that says, let me come and let me fill your heart with food that will never perish. So can we do that together? Let's pray a little bit and let's respond before we close out. Let's pray together.